Good morning, IBC. Let's talk about raindrops today. Raindrops are made when water molecules begin to stick to tiny condensation nuclei, such as smoke, pollen, salt grains, or dust with clouds. The droplets grow as they collide with more and more water molecules. Finally, they are heavy enough to leave the clouds and fall as rain. Job wrote of this exact process almost 4,000 years ago. Raindrops do not look like teardrops, but are spherical in shape. As the drops become larger and larger, more and more air resistance builds up, causing the spherical shape to flatten out a bit, which makes them look more like tiny hamburger buns falling from the clouds. Raindrops are limited in their size. They have a tendency to disintegrate when they exceed about 1/4 inch in size. The raindrop surface tension prevents the drop from growing too large as a fall to the earth. Imagine if raindrops could grow larger and larger. They might be as large as bowling balls or pianos. Look out below. Imagine the erosion which would take place if the ground were pummeled with piano-sized raindrops. Imagine those large raindrops hitting the plants and trees. They would certainly be thrown and shredded. On the other hand, if raindrops were too small, like fog droplets, rain would not reach the ground but remain suspended in air currents. Raindrops too large or too small would not be good for the earth. Who would have thought that even the size of a raindrop falling to the ground was important? God did. So the next time it rains, thank God for just the perfect size raindrops. Job 36 verse 27 to 28 reads, "For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man." Thank you.
Thank you, Logan. Not something you might think about all the time, is it? But it is indeed fascinating. There's been times where I've been pummeled by rain that I thought was really large, big drops, but I guess they're not as big as they could be if God didn't design them that way. The size of a piano dropping on you, that would be pretty bad. So thank the Lord. God is amazing. God is good. Today we're in part number 4 of this series of Building a Life on Christian Ethics. Part number 4 is about making decisions. Making decisions. And it's an important one. I've wanted to do this, Building Our Life on Christian Ethics, because I think it's just so important as believers to have a foundation on which that we grow. And every week, every day, we're faced with having to make decisions in our life, in our walk with the Lord. And there are going to be times when it may not be a clear black and white, yes and no, right, wrong decision. And that's when we need to use our discernment, use our God-given foundation of understanding of creation, of God, of mankind. And so we take this foundation, and from that, we can make decisions that would be pleasing to our Lord and God. So that's what this is about today. There are a lot of social and culture issues that will impact our behavior. It's all the time. What clothes should I wear as a believer, as a follower of Christ? Is this acceptable? Is this not acceptable? Now, I understand some people really want just have things like that spelled out to them. This is okay. This is not okay. You wear this, you're spiritual. You wear that, you're not spiritual. What kind of movies should I watch, or should I watch any at all? How do I behave with my boyfriend or girlfriend? This is another example. Is it okay to hold my girlfriend's hand? Is it okay to give her a kiss on the cheek? How about a good smooch on the lips? Is it okay to live with my boyfriend or girlfriend before we get married? So these are issues and questions that we as believers need to have a foundation. This is what I want for all of us. Should a Christian get a tattoo? It's more and more I see as I look around, you're more weird and abnormal if you don't have any tattoo on you. Many years ago when I was a boy, you'd go to a carnival and there'd sometimes be a booth showing the tattooed lady or something like that. And she was at the carnival because it was unusual to see so many tattoos on someone. Now you go to a carnival, you might see someone like the untattooed lady. Whoa, what a freak, you know? How about alcohol? How about smoking? Marijuana, if that becomes legal, and I mean, if it's, you know, available and easily accessible, and is that okay for a Christian? These are things that you need to answer in your life, and you need to have a good biblical basis for your answer. And all of these things must be filtered through God's Word. And that's why God's Word is so important in our life. And that's why you need to have God's Word in your heart, or your heart and your mind. Hide God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. And I know some people want a list that's handed to them. Welcome to IBC. This is our doctrinal statement, and this is our list of what you're allowed to do and not allowed to do. Can you agree to this? Welcome. The trouble is, even if you have a list, you're going to find areas that don't seem to be addressed by that list. You're going to find them, and then we're going to have to increase the list and then expand the list. Here's the new expanded 2022 version of our list. But the answer is a heart issue first and foremost. What's happening in here between you and God? That's where it lies. There is a quote that is often taken wrongly, taken to mean something that it wasn't intended to. It's a quote from what's considered an early church father. His name was Augustine. And the quote was simply, love God and do what you will. This is what he said. It was a small fragment of, you know, a long statement that he had made, but love God and do what you will. People take this to mean a number of things, but one thing it does not mean is, you know, you can do whatever you want to do as a Christian, and it doesn't matter your life, your lifestyle, the choices that you make, just so long as you love God inside your heart. Some people take it to mean such. That isn't what it means. I believe he was rather suggesting that a genuine and true love of God, love for God, and in that regard, all that he hates and all that he loves himself, indeed will guide your decision-making process in your life. And as these issues of culture, of right and wrong, and even the things that don't seem to be clearly addressed in the Scripture come your direction and you're confronted with them, You'll have a relationship with God upon which to address some of those questions that come into your life. That's what we're looking for. Let's start off with a word of prayer before we hit number one. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together already. My heart is filled with joy from the worship that we've had. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that again, our heart's prayer is, I surrender all. And may we truly surrender all to you right now. Even before we go into the word, we say, Lord, everything in our life, who we are, what we are, we want to surrender all things to you. Lord, if there's anybody here who is unsure of their own salvation, if they are indeed born again, I pray for them that you would draw them to Jesus, the one who can save them. May they confess and repent of their sins and turn to him today. Thank you, Lord, for being with us in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God is good. No. Let's do that again. It's been a long time. We used to do that. And it's not just a slogan. It is true. And we need to remind ourselves, God is good all the time. God is good. All the time. Amen. And all the time. Wake up and say that. Say that tomorrow morning as you get out of bed. God is good all the time. Let's look first at my main goal. What is my main goal? Not Pastor Ken, but yours. My main goal. In dealing with many people in the past, I've found that often when people are asking if something is okay or not okay in the Christian life, many times they're doing so merely as a way to get to something that they know just may not be right or good for them in their Christian walk. Oftentimes that's what we're looking at. There's a picture here I want to take a look at. Yeah, this. What is this? It's stepping up to a line, right? And so if you can picture a line as in a sin, and you don't want to sin, you don't want to do something that is wrong, that is displeasing to God. And so there's a line there. So just show me what the line is. Okay, thank you. And then we can step right up to it as close as we can without actually crossing or touching the line. Occasionally, you might actually put a toe over or something, but you don't want to cross the line. So often when people are saying, well, can we do this? Can we do that? Should we do this? Should we do that? It's that they just want to see how close they can get to something. And that's the whole wrong mentality in life. That's the whole wrong mentality in our Christian growth. That's the wrong kind of goal. Instead, our primary goal should be something else. May I suggest Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And we'll open up with this one. Paul writes to the Colossian church, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is what we want. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Thank you. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what we need. This needs to be our goal. Instead of saying, show me the line and I'll just see how close I can get, make this verse or these verses your goal. Paul says that he continued to pray for them since the day that he heard it. Heard what? Heard of their, in the previous verses, in verse 4 of this chapter, he talks about their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for the saints. That's what he heard of. They were genuine believers. They loved the Lord and they loved the saints, the children of God, their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says, so with that in mind, that context, he prays for these believers that they would have the knowledge of God's will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about building our life on Christian ethics. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about making decisions in our life as they come about right and wrong and good and bad. So, what does he pray for them? First of all, that they would walk worthy. Walk worthy. This does not mean that, based on your actions, based on what you do and how you live your life, then it's determined to see if you're really worthy of God or not. That's not the intention here. The intention here is that you, as a child of God, are worthy because Jesus Christ has made you worthy. You are a child of God. You are a saint. You are righteous in God's eyes only because Jesus Christ has given you his righteousness. And so you are worthy. And so Paul is saying, therefore, walk like it. This is who you are now. That you should act like it. You should look like it. You should talk like it and sound like it. You should act like what you are. You are a child of God, child of the King. Therefore, walk and act like a king's child. Walk worthy of who you are. This is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, or Colossians. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes to them in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And again in Philippians, he writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And again, it's not try to prove yourself to see if you are good enough. God has made you worthy through Jesus Christ. Now live it. Walk worthy of it. That's your calling. That's who you are. Don't settle for anything less in your life than what God has made you to be. He says, so walk worthy. And then he says, be fully pleasing to God. Verse 10 of our Colossians text. Be fully pleasing to God. That should be your desire. Not where is the line? Show me the line. I just want to know what I'm allowed, not allowed to do. Instead, is my life, am I being fully pleasing to the one who loves me? To the one who loves me the most, the one who died for me, the one who gave everything for me, even though I was not worthy and didn't deserve it. Am I being fully pleasing to him? And then he says, being fruitful in every good work. The decisions that come your way, is what you're thinking of helping in your work for the Lord, your service to the Lord? Is it helpful? Does it help you pursue that, or is it hindering it? Is it a problem? Is it a stumbling block? Is it something that might cause someone else to stumble? These are things that we need to think about, and Paul is praying for them. Ever since he heard of it, their love for the Lord, their love for each other, he says, this is what I'm praying for you, that you can walk and grow in God's knowledge and in understanding, and keep these things in mind. That needs to be our focus. Not the line, but our Lord. If I said to everyone, whatever you do, do not look over at that door, that exit over there. Don't look there. And everyone's like, why not? What is over there? Ugh. But if I said, I want you to look out this window over here, there's this beautiful flower in the garden, and it's just amazing. It's wonderful. And so, you know, that should be, you know. So what I'm saying here is we need to be able to refocus on what we should be looking at, where our eyes should be, not just try to keep the focus on what it shouldn't be on. Do you understand? There is a difference. And so instead of just looking at the line, show me where the line for sin is, I'll try not to cross that. Our focus needs to be on the Lord, on his beauty, on his excellence, and our relationship with him, our love for him. Sometimes the answer for your life isn't, you know, you just got to avoid sin more, you got to hate sin more. But it should be, you need to love Jesus more. The more you love him, the more you fall in love with him, the more your life is going to be desiring to please the one you love. Love God and do what you will. Number two. So we see the main goal, but let's look at my main tool. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Okay, who are those of full age? At first it might sound like those who are really mature Christians. So the rest of you don't have to listen to this. No, that's not it. Those of full age, it's translated in our scripture, those of full age. It's also translated those who are perfect. The same word is used referring to perfection in other passages. What it means is those whose faith is complete, whose faith is perfected, made whole through Christ, in Christ. Okay? We're talking about believers here. Your faith is perfected in Christ. Doesn't mean that you have perfect faith, but Christ has perfected it in you. There is nothing lacking in your salvation. He has given us everything that we need. It is perfected in you by Him. And so, if you are a Christian, you are of full age, you are complete, you are perfected. The deeper spiritual truths of God can only be given to those who are of full age, those who are truly born again, those who are regenerated. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Talking about the natural man as opposed to the spiritual man. The natural man is the one who is like everybody on this planet, has been born in a natural way. Fallen from God, born with a sin nature. That's the natural man. The spiritual man is always that one who has been spiritually born again, regenerated by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. And you've been born again, you've been made anew. That's the spiritual man. And the Bible says that the natural man doesn't understand, doesn't relate to, cannot comprehend, appreciate the things of God, the words of God. And so those who are of full age, those who are born again through that solid food of the Word of God, we exercise our understanding and knowledge of it to discern good and evil, to make those decisions that come our direction in life all the time, because we have a foundation, an ethical foundation, a biblical foundation on God's Word. So you got your natural man, you have your spiritual man. I've actually taught my dog at home how to pray. We've taught him a number of things. He can sit and turn around and roll over, and he can. We taught him how to shut our front door. It's fantastic. We don't have to get up. We haven't taught him to open the front door, but we taught him how to pray. And we come and we say, "Fuego, pray." And he puts his paws up on the sofa or on your leg, and he sticks his head down between his paws. It's adorable. Only for about 1 or 2 seconds. That's all he can handle at one time. He's not very spiritual. We're working on that. Do we really think that he's praying? Some of us might, but no, he's not really praying. He just goes through the motions of what he knows mom and dad want him to do. And we praise him for it. And we tell him he's a good boy, good job. And he likes that. He's not one that, however, is made in God's image, like mankind is. And therefore, he is not capable of understanding and knowing the things of God. That's just simple truth. I mean, when you think about it, that's obvious. And so his prayers are just a trick. It's just a motion that we do because it's cute. But he's like the natural man. He cannot understand the things of God. And that's what the Bible says of one who is not regenerate, one who's not born again. And it's not until the Spirit of God brings a new life in a person and you are born again and you are awakened, you are made right with God, you are made alive through Jesus Christ, that you can grow to love and appreciate this main tool that we have, which is that solid food, the Word of God. Back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We read verse 14, but in verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." The solid food, therefore, what he's talking about, the solid food is the oracles of God. These listeners were not growing. And they needed to be taught again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The oracles are simply a word that mean the sayings or the words of God. God's word. God has given us the food of the completed word of God in the Bible. That is our food. That is how we grow. This is our primary tool for making decisions about life as believers. There are some times in our life when we don't have to think very hard about some decisions. There are other times where it's not as clear. There are some times we see three different things when it comes to decisions. Sometimes that God's word is clear. God's view about sex, about marriage and divorce and homosexuality. There's a number of things where, as we look into God's word, we see clear instruction of what is his expectation for mankind. So we don't often have to, we don't have to pray hard about these things. We have to know and obey. There are other times, however, when God's word has principles that we have to go by. Things such as, for an example, the topic of euthanasia. You're not going to find that word in the Bible per se. And so we have to look at our understanding of what we do have in the Bible and draw principles from it. What God, how God views life and the sanctity of it. And there are other examples where there's the Bible's kind of quiet on a particular topic. And so we can therefore choose to just live by the mantra, if God's word doesn't say not to do something, then I'm going to do it. If I don't see a Bible passage that says thou shalt not commit euthanasia or whatever, then I guess I'll be okay with it. And this is why Christian maturity is important. Those who are of full age, mature, rightly dividing the word of truth, discovering personal convictions based on God's word. There are a couple of things that we need to avoid as we formulate these convictions. Let me just share these two things with you. They're not new, but they bear repeating. The first one is be careful of legalism. In the strict sense, legalism is adding things to your salvation, adding works to your salvation. And we do believe that we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore, adding things to our salvation, even baptism or even church attendance, and you need to do this or else you really must not be saved. That's adding to it. That's legalism. So in the strict sense, that's what legalism is. However, I do think there's more to legalism than just that. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 3:3, which we went through not long ago. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You were saved by grace. You were saved by the Spirit of God. Are you now going to become mature in your faith and grow as a Christian by your own effort, your own self, your own works? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. Of course not. We couldn't save ourselves, nor can we really live a life pleasing to the Lord on our own power, on our own strength either. We cannot keep ourselves saved. He's urging the Galatians, don't return to the law. And he wasn't just talking about salvation. They already begun in the Spirit. They were already saved. And he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to go back to law as a means to your growth, your sanctification? Be careful of falling into legalism. I've seen good brothers and sisters fall into this. And there's been times that I scratch my head and say, wow, how and why? I don't understand it. I don't believe that they learn it here at IBC and with our people. But they get it. And I've mentioned before that, you know, in this current age that we live in, I realize people in churches, all churches, really are getting their discipleship not just from their church and their teachers and pastors and leaders and brothers and sisters within the church. They're getting their discipleship all over the world from anywhere. YouTube and the internet and the social media. And so I'm no longer really surprised to find people going into certain areas that we've not taught. Be careful of legalism. But the second thing is, be careful of this word called license. License. How should we define license in this context? You're familiar with James Bond? And he had a license to what? Yeah. Oh, you are. Shame on you. That's one of those movies Christians should not watch. That was a trap and you fell for it. License to kill. That means the government gave him a license. And if he felt he needed to, he can kill people without being held to account for it. Because that was part of his job and he was given permission to do that. So a lot of Christians, though, think they, as a believer, they have a license not to kill, but to sin. Because they're born again, their sins have been washed away. Jesus Christ has paid for all of their sins, the past, present, and future. There is nothing that can snatch us out of his hands. Therefore, it doesn't matter how we live or what we do any longer. We have a license to sin. It sounds retarded when you put it that way, but it's not that uncommon. Maybe they don't quite think it through and word it that way, but they have this view and understanding that because their sins are completely forgiven, they can continue in it. That's the license that we're talking about here. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In Paul's thinking, as a believer in Christ, that just doesn't make any sense. We died to sin, we've been saved from sin, and yet we want to jump back into sin and keep living in sin. That just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. In fact, it does show the mind of one that's not been regenerated. It just is unspiritual way of thinking. The true Christian has a different desire. Our desire changes and continues to change. Our desire becomes more and more about pleasing our Lord and our Savior. We've seen our primary goal to live a life pleasing to our Lord, to be fruitful, growing in the knowledge of Him. We've seen our primary tool, not legalism, not a list, but God's Word. God's Word and a growing relationship with Christ. Now let's see one more thing, and that is our main motive. Our main motive. 1 Corinthians 6. A couple of verses from 1 Corinthians. In chapter 6, verse 12. Read it out loud with me. Ready? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is our view and understanding as a Christian. In chapter 10, verse 23, he writes once again, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Here, Paul is reinforcing that he is indeed free from the demands of the law. Christ has set us free from the law. He who fulfilled the law on our behalf. And he died on the cross, nailing our sins on the cross with him, took our sins upon him. He died a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for us. He is not under the demands of the law anymore. He has been set free from the law. Christ has fulfilled it and set him free. But we see two qualifiers here that Paul writes about. The first one is this. Does it bring me under its power? So when we're talking about an issue that comes up in your life, can I, should I, is this helpful, is it good? Is this something a Christian should do or be a part of or be involved in? This is one of the things that we need to ask. Paul writes, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And I will not be brought under the power of any. And so the question is, does it bring me under its power? Obviously, we can, you know, point to several things and realize it can bring us under power. We don't want to be addicted to anything. And right away we're thinking, well, alcohol and drugs and things like that. And yeah, those things are things that we must be mindful of. But as a Christian, we need to be mindful of being brought under the power of anything. Under the power of anything. I've shared this with the church couple of times, and maybe you remember, maybe you haven't heard, but I remember many years ago my dad talking to me about something, and I found it perplexing at the time, but he told me my dad had a love of airplanes. He loved airplanes. My dad, by the way, had a pilot license, private pilot license, and enjoyed going up once in a while and just flying, taking short trips. And his parents also had a plane and a private licenses, and so he kind of grew up with that. Where am I going? Oh, yeah, he loved airplanes. And he would always have magazines all over the house just about airplanes. And thick magazines, all the new technology, the new aircrafts, and all about them, their specifications. And he loved that kind of stuff. But he stopped buying them. He stopped getting them. And he told me, no, I don't get them anymore. I'm like, why? And he explained to me that he felt that they were taking his affection more than they should be. They were taking his focus and attention away from God more than they should be. He loved them. He enjoyed them. But he felt, and again, listen, this isn't about legalism, but he felt at least for a time, he needs to let that go. And by the way, I will say, if you go visit his house now, you'll probably find an airplane magazine, okay? Because it's not about, is this a sin? Is it not a sin? But it does fall under this. Does it bring me under its power? Is it taking my focus away from the Lord? Okay, and that's what that was about. And so things that come into your life and want to vie for your attention, does it bring me under its power? Many things can bring us under their power. Is eating a sin? Is eating right? Is it wrong? Is it good? Is it evil? It's eating. And it's kind of necessary, isn't it? So it could be a good thing. Can it be a bad thing? Of course. It can bring us under its power. As Christians, we need to be careful of this. Is sex a sin? Sex is one of those things you don't hear preached about much in churches. You don't want to mention that word. It's difficult, and it's difficult to preach on and talk about. But the Bible has so much to say on it. And so when we come to these passages that deal with it, we got to address it, don't we? And so there's lots to say about sex. And so is it a sin? Absolutely not. God made and designed it. Can it be a sin? Absolutely. Many people are destroyed by it and brought under its control. Are drugs a sin? That's a tricky one. We use drugs for many things. Some things are very helpful. Some things are necessary. And we're thankful for, you know, the ability to utilize some drugs for certain purposes. Can it become a sin? Oh, absolutely. We know that. You know, the list goes on. Is gaming a sin on the computer? I don't want to touch on too many toes here. And of course, as a Christian, we would say, well, no, in principle, no, it's not a sin. It can be an enjoyable activity. Can it become a sin? Yeah, sure it can. Sure it can. And we must not be brought under the power of anything. Beware of anything that brings you under its power. That is what Paul is saying here. And so you're not going to find passages in the Bible that maybe cover every scenario in life. But these are some good principles. The other principle Paul brings into it is, does it edify? He said in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Good principle. So yes, does it bring me under its power? But second, does it edify? Does it build up? Build up who? Well, myself first. My faith, my Christian walk, my relationship with the Lord, but also others. Does it build up them, their walk, their faith in the Lord as well? So it's not about what can I get away with. If you are actively living for Christ and seeking to build up and disciple others around you, new Christians, your Christian brothers and sisters, younger believers in the faith, even those more mature, you know, if our desire is to build up, to edify and encourage growth and encourage you in your walk in the Lord, then that has to be on our minds as well. It's not just about me. What can I do? What can I get away with in my freedom in Christ? But what is edifying? And on the converse side of that, what things that I might allow in my life that might potentially harm or make someone stumble or damage their walk, their relationship with God, their growth, their discipleship, because I'm just focused on myself. So if we could sum up this, the main motive that we're looking at here, as we're talking about Christian ethics and right and wrong and making these decisions that come into our life, one of the main things is love. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him with all your heart, your mind, your soul? the more you love Him, the less enticing it will be to partake and engage in things that displease Him, things that He hates, the things that He died to set you free from. And then there's the love for one another. That's the mark of a disciple. By this shall men know you're My disciples, if you have love one for another. Is it edifying? Is it something that builds up or potentially harms a brother or sister? The primary goal that we have is to serve Christ with our lives. So next time you have to make a decision, right and wrong, what's good, what's bad, how should I view this? Ask yourself if this helps you, if what you are contemplating, considering, if it helps you serve Him and know Him more, know Him better. Our primary tool must be God's Word. Go to the Word of God. What does it have to say on issues, on subjects, on life? We talk about the Word of God, that it is sufficient for all things. Barring that, our primary motive must be loving God and loving others. Is what I am considering going to bring me under its control? Is what I am considering going to edify others? These are things that we need to ask. These are the things that one who knows the Lord, one who is complete, who is made perfect in Christ, ask themselves. Man, my desire is for there to be a church that is full of people who are mature in Christ. And when these questions come, they have that foundation by which they can respond. This is what I think that we need to do, I need to do in my life. This is right. This is what is edifying. This is what is pleasing to my Lord, my Savior. Not, I wonder if Pastor Ken's looking. Do you think he'll find out? That's not right. Would you stand with me, please? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Listen, my first question is usually, do you know the Lord as your Savior? And I know this is a church, and so I would assume the majority of us here have a profession of faith that we've made. But I also know that some may not. And I also know that some may have made a profession, but it's not genuine. Maybe they just acted out of something that was expected of them. You grew up in a Christian home, maybe. And, you know, all my family's a Christian. I must be a Christian too. And you go through, say the right things, get baptized, write your name down. But that's not the same thing as genuinely being born again. And so my first question is, do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior? If you don't know that, if you can't confidently in your own heart, before God as your witness, you know, affirm that, my friend, I urge you to settle that today. Come. During invitation, even if you're too scared to come at invitation, let us know after church. Contact us. Pastor Ken, God is speaking to my heart, and I need to trust the Lord. I don't believe I'm born again. Maybe I made a profession of faith before, but I know that wasn't genuine. But the Spirit of God is moving in my heart and convicting me of my sin. Get it settled today. And Christian, brother and sister, and as we're going through this series of Christian ethics and building a life on them, on that foundation, be committed to that. Who are you in Christ? You're a born-again child of God, and we're urged to live a life worthy of that calling. Not in hopes of attaining salvation, but living worthy of what Jesus Christ has made you. You're a born-again child of God, set free from the bondage of sin. That's how we're to live. Questions come your way. Issues come your way this week. Ask yourself these questions, at least those primary questions. Does it bring me under its power? I will not be brought under the power of anything except the Holy Spirit. And second, does it edify? Is this building up of my faith and my walk with the Lord and brothers and sisters around me who see me? Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us today, and I do pray for anyone who is unsure of their salvation at this time that they would settle this once and for all. I pray that you would work in their heart and draw them to Jesus Christ, convict them of their sin, their need for you. And Lord, my brothers and sisters, as they face the world this week, as they face issues and questions and things that arise every day, I pray that their hearts would be in tune with you and that they would ask these questions. Is this something that may bring me under its power? It may not be an issue of what's right or what's wrong, but I don't need to be brought under the power of anything except for Christ. And is it edifying? May the Word of God be our focus and our primary tool to build this foundation in our life. I thank you in Jesus' name. Would you please take a seat for a moment?
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you before we close out. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages, you know, for the last few weeks we've been talking about the Sunday school, 9 o'clock, and then we have worship service in here at 10 o'clock. We've made the backside of the building from those double doors that you can see the sign that says, "Do not enter." From that side back, no vaccine pass required. That's for Sunday school, the children's ministries and everything that's happening back there. And then at 10 o'clock also, if you would like to join with us and watch the worship service through the video that's provided, then that's just on the other side of those double doors. However, in here, vaccine pass required. Hopefully not too much longer on those things, but we'll make changes to that as we need and as quickly as we can. Also, the annual tithe receipt letters that you would receive. Remember, our end of the year for our financial year here at the church closes out at the end of the month. It takes just a couple of weeks after that to get everything collected and together and all. So then we'll be sending those out sometimes early or mid-April. If you're unsure as to whether we have your contact details, then you can email to us your email address as well as any contact details that need to be updated. You can email that to our office at ibcchurch.com. And then also be sure, it's real important for this, your full name, the correct spelling of your name, because sometimes when we receive tithes and offerings, there's a name on there, but it's sometimes not the name as it's listed out, your legal name. So if we had a copy of both of those, it makes it easier to be able to match everything up. Also, we have Easter coming up not too far away, in a month or less coming up. Now, right now, we're making plans for Easter. We're just not exactly sure what it's going to look like because we're hoping that we can maybe get some more information on gatherings and things in the next week or so. We're going to put that plan together, but here's something for you to pray about. Let's be praying that by Easter time comes around, we can all meet together and gather here together for perhaps a Thursday night Lord's Supper, as we often do, and then, of course, Sunday morning worship service time. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we can just have everyone together for Easter? So something for you to pray about. We'll be putting the information together, and we'll get that to you. hopefully some things by next week. Continue to pray for our missionaries, David and Wan Yin. Continue to pray for them and the ministry the Lord has given to them. And, of course, the support that we would like to continue to send for them. Our other missionary letters we've posted in the back. So if you're interested in reading up on the missionaries, they're just in the kitchen area. You can do that through the weekdays as well. I think that's all of the announcements. However, you may be celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week?